We have been moving into a series talking about the Holy Spirit, and in specifics, the attributes of the Holy Spirit. And the attributes are the characteristics. You have attributes of your life that people know you by. The personality that you have, the way that you deal with things, the kind of person you are when they're around you. Those are the attributes that make you who you are. And so we were talking, and we are going to continue to look at who is the Holy Spirit. We talk about him. We know that he's present in our lives. The Bible tells us that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. He's the helper that we've been given. And we began by just talking about what's the general purpose, what's the reason that the Holy Spirit was given. Well, he was given and he came to guide those who believe into all truth. That's the definition that we're working by. The Holy Spirit came and was given to guide all believers into all truth. So what's the truth? Well, the truth is Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. The truth of his life, of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the fact that he's coming again. But we recognize as well that the many names of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible tell us who he is. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. We pray about that here, that God would send the Holy Spirit to minister to us through these difficult times. The Holy Spirit is power from on high. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. And again, that is a word that actually has legal connotations. Your advocate speaks on your behalf. Well, the Holy Spirit does that for each of us. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. And so the first attribute of the Holy Spirit that we looked at last week was that he is immutable. Now, that's not a name that comes up every single day. If you're playing Scrabble, use immutable and then give me credit. All right, make sure you go, I got this word from Pastor Dave. Immutable. Immutable simply means it's unchanging. The Holy Spirit never changes. The Bible tells us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Spirit never changes. Because you see, the fact is the Holy Spirit can't change. Because change means that you either move in the wrong direction or you move in the right direction. Holy Spirit doesn't move because he's perfect. And so perfection does not move. It is always the same. That's why we have that to hold to in the midst of our storms. That's why I believe that we as Christians should seldom be dealing with the things of fear and worry in our lives. Am I saying that never happens? No, not at all. That's part of who we are created. God created emotion as a part of us. Jesus demonstrated emotion. It says he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, one of his best friends on earth. It said he stood before the tomb and it said Jesus wept. Now, I think there are many reasons why Jesus wept, but whatever the reasons were, Jesus experienced emotion. But do you notice what Jesus did not do? He didn't stay there. It didn't hold him. And see, I believe that as Christians, we are called to walk in victory every single day. Romans 8, Paul says, we are what? More than conquerors. More than conquerors. So it's not just about eking through the day as best we can and, wow, got through another one. See, again, I want us to be living in a way that when we get up in the morning, we're excited about what God's going to do. Yeah, that's not good. I wish that were different. I'm sick of this. This vest thing that I wear, I'm already sick of this. Just a little sharing that with you. Didn't sleep good last night. This thing's beeping. Now my wife's awake, and I'm feeling bad about that. All kinds of things going on. I'm sick of this. But I still want to wake up every morning and go, God, what is it you want to do through me today? What is it that you're going to allow me to be a part of so that I can respond in a way that people see, not that I'm special, but because of Jesus Christ in my life, this is how I respond. This is what I do. And see, I want that for each and every one of us here, to live that way, not just on Sunday mornings. This is easy in here. You all are great people. I love each and every one of you. You're so wonderful, so special, so kind. Good food. Thank you. Good food. This is not where you exercise that. Where you exercise it is when you leave here. And tomorrow morning, that clown who always seems to be in front of you at the light and has got his head down looking at the phone, it's green, it's green, it's green. What am I doing? How am I responding? What does that do to me the rest of the day? Am I on edge? Am I tough to be around? See, those are the things, the little things that I believe are important for us as Christians every day to demonstrate who Jesus is in our lives. See, he cares about every detail of your life. God is a God of details. I shared that with you, several things that he showed me back in the first week of May when I was experiencing this for the first time. There were little details that I saw later that he had put into place. He cares about all of those things. He is God. He's God. The same God that created the universe knows your name. The same God who split the waters of the Red Sea, he knows what it is you're dealing with. The same God that rose those from the dead, including our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he cares about you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the second attribute of the Holy Spirit this morning that I'd like for us to look at is that he is long-suffering. The Holy Spirit, he's immutable, he's never changing, and he's long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? Very simply, he's patient. Somebody ought to say amen on that one, because if God were not patient with us, whew, I'd have been a dust bowl a long time ago. He's patient with us. And his patience is demonstrated throughout the scriptures, but no more, I think, than in the Old Testament. If you got your Bible, turn to the sixth book of the Old Testament. One, two, three, four, five, six, seventh book, Judges. Turn to the book of Judges and go to the 14th chapter. The Holy Spirit is long-suffering. In other words, he's patient. Judges 14, and just the first three verses. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She is the right one for me. Now you may be sitting there thinking, that's an odd choice of verses. Why is it that you're using that? Well, the fact is, God's people throughout the early history of their lives together as a nation turn their backs on God rapidly. It's amazing to me how quickly they would lose faith. They had not long been out of Egypt, and they already had begun to question God, question what it was that he was doing for them. When Moses delayed coming back from Mount Sinai, remember this? They take the trip through, they go through the Red Sea, they get to Mount Sinai. God calls Moses up to the mount to give him the Ten Commandments and the law. Don't forget, these people had never been a nation before. For the last four centuries, they had been living under someone else's law. So when they left Egypt, they had no idea how they were supposed to behave as a people. What do we do? How do we set this up? What are the rules and the laws of how we're going to get along? Remember, God's a God of detail. He gave them all of those. So Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he's up there. And he's up there, and he's still up there. And people are beginning to go, what's going on? Did he bail on us? Is he not coming back? What is it that's happening? And so during that time, you remember the story. This is in Exodus 32. It says that they went to Aaron, and they said, Aaron, we need a God to go before us. Now, right there, that sentence in and of itself wants me to go, seriously? Seriously, 10 plagues, splitting the Red Sea, where have you guys been? Now, think about your own life just for a second. And it's going to take some reflection that may not be comfortable for you, but that's okay. What was the circumstances of the last time that you were really doubting what God was doing? You were really struggling. Now, go back behind that a little bit, and what was taking place just before that? I can almost guarantee you were walking in a time of blessing, or things were good, or they were comfortable. Because the minute they changed, now suddenly I'm going, so God, you in this or aren't you? Where are you? You promised me this, you promised me that, where are you? That's exactly what the Israelites were doing. They see all of these things. God has rescued them. He not only freed them from the Egyptians, he got rid of the Egyptians. They weren't going to be coming after them again later. That was the whole reason for that. But they're complaining and they're saying, God, you know, we need something else. So Aaron, make us the golden calf. And of course, you know what happened. Moses came back down. 3,000 people died as a result of that. But through all of those things, God was still patient with them. Now, let me just go back and say, you go, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, aren't we talking about the Holy Spirit? Yes, we are. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's three in one. So every attribute that God has, Jesus does as well. Every attribute of the Father is true for the Holy Spirit. So you can take all of those things and bring them into the one. But the Holy Spirit is in our lives today. And that's what makes the difference here for each and every one of us. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit, so that we could have what we need in order to stand strong in those times when doubt wants to get into our minds. And see, there's an example, and it's one I just read, that I think is a perfect representation of why we continue to struggle with this. Why it's so easy for us to back away from the things that God's doing and focus on the negative things. You see, after Joshua died, the people went into a time where they didn't have any real defined leadership. Remember what it was? Moses was the guy that brought them out. Joshua took over from him. When Joshua died, the people went into a time where they didn't have anybody that was overseeing them. So they went into a time of judges, and that's what that book is all about. There's 13 of them, and the last one was Samson. Now, everybody knows that name. And in spite of his fame, in spite of his great strength, in spite of his killer hair, the fact was he wasn't a very good judge. Because Samson was not ruled by the intellect of his mind or the wisdom of his heart. Samson was ruled by his physical lusts. Everything Samson did was to gratify his own desires. The only thing he really accomplished was at the very end, and you remember the story, they captured him, his hair got cut, Delilah turned on him because he wasn't smart enough to keep that information to himself. They cut his hair, he lost all of his strength, they put his eyes out, and you remember how he died. It said they brought him into the temple of Dagon, that was the chief god of the Philistines, and Samson was brought in so they could make sport of him. And Samson said to the person that was attending, said, listen, just let me rest my hands on the pillars of the place here. Says they brought him up and said, God restored his strength one last time. He pushed the pillars apart and everything came down, killed everyone inside, including Samson. The only thing Samson truly accomplished was he destroyed that temple. But because of Samson's attitude about everything else, he never accomplished what it was that God wanted him to do. Judges 21:25 says this, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Those words right there tell you why Israel always had a problem. Those words right there tell you why Christians today continue to struggle with doing the things of God on a more consistent basis. We do what we think is right because we don't go to the Holy Spirit. We don't go to the Father. We've talked about this so many times, about how when we are involved in the things of our lives, is God truly a part of that, or do we just call him later to go, hey, you want to bless this for me before I go any further? See, many times that's what we do. We just ask God to come down and sprinkle a little good stuff on it for me so it goes good, rather than saying, Father, this is my heart. What do you want for me? Talking about it with a brother or sister who knows the Lord, going to your pastor, going to anybody that you trust, that you know is walking with the Lord. And going, hey, walk through this with me. Pray with me about this. But you see, Samson was the one. He said, I want this girl to marry. It's a Philistine. They're the mortal enemies of the Israelites. And I got to tell you, I don't think Samson was smart enough to try to create a political alliance. I've heard that before. That's why he married the Philistine, so they could create this alliance. Now, Samson wasn't that bright. He wasn't. David was, yeah, that was good. David did that. Solomon did that, his son. He married a lot of women, 700 of them, that he shouldn't. I know, Clayton, can you believe it? 700 wives, 300 concubines. Are you kidding me? What's the matter with you? Not you. I didn't want to say that was you. But yeah, that was why they had those marriages, was to make political alliances. That's not what Samson was doing. Samson was only responding to the lust of his body. And it said, go get her. She's the one I want. Another way to say that, she is pleasing in my eyes. But you see, for the people of Israel, it was a matter of living their lives according to their own terms, not God's. Is that not what we live in today? Is that not the very moniker of our culture today? Everybody does what they want to do. There's no right. There's no wrong. I want to call myself this. This is how I'm going to act. This is what I'm pretending to be, or whatever it is that they identify with that. All of those things. There's no more right. There's no more wrong. The moral compass has been removed. You see, church, we can't afford to do that. That is not who a Christian should be. We do have a moral compass. It's the Word of God. So when someone asks me about why, you mean you're against this? You're against those things that the culture is embracing? You're against abortion? Yeah, I am, because God's word says don't kill. You say, you don't believe homosexuality is correct? That's not right? No, I don't. It's because that's what God's word says. See, I keep telling people, these are not my rules. I'm just following them. Because I had made a determination a long time ago that my life was going to be lived according to the Word of God. And see, that's what I believe very simply, church, we have got to get back to. That's who God's people have got to come back to. Live by God's Word. And see, when we are committed to doing that, you are not going to hear a lot of wonderful things from people around you. There was a pitcher on the Dodgers that got sent off the team. Because he spoke out against the LGBTQ, what all the different initials and all that, that they're going to be celebrating at Dodger Stadium coming out. This guy said, I don't think that's right. Read about it. And so they got rid of him. See, if you speak what you believe to be truth, if it doesn't line up with what the world is doing, be prepared. You're going to get backlash on that. That doesn't mean Satan's winning. As a matter of fact, one of the things I love more than anything else is when it was Peter and John were preaching in one of the towns after Jesus had left. It said they were arrested, they were thrown into prison, and just before they were released, it says they were scourged or whipped or beaten. And it said when they left, watch this, they were rejoicing because God the Father considered them worthy enough to be persecuted. Let me say that again. They were rejoicing because God considered them worthy of being persecuted. Do you feel like you're worthy when you're being persecuted? Do you feel like that's a positive thing in any way? Most people, if they're honest, are going to say, no, I don't want this. I want this to be over. I want everybody to like me. I get that. But see, as a Christian, if you're going to follow the Word of God, the world is not going to like you. Jesus said, the world hates you because they hate me. And see, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the world is not going to embrace you. Can you stand in the truth? Can you remain faithful to the Word of God, even in those times? I got all off track there, Henry. All right, I'm coming back now to my notes. I'm sorry, I got all off track there. So for the people of Israel, it was a matter of living their lives the way they thought they should live their lives. And my friends, can I tell you this? If you look throughout history of our world, of recorded history, every time a culture or a nation removed themselves from any kind of responsibility or accountability for their actions, they always fell. The culture always came to an end. You can look it up. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greek dynasty, the Romans, every single one of them came to an end when they began to do whatever it was that they wanted to do without any regard for God. And see, my friends, I don't want to be a doomsayer or a provocateur of negative things, not at all. But that's where our nation is headed. We're moving in that direction. I don't know that it'll happen in our lifetime. It hurts my heart that it'll probably happen in my son or my grandson's lifetime. This country is going to come to a bad end, or it's at least going to come under some type of an attack. Because we are thumbing our noses at God at every opportunity. We're telling him, no, the way you created us, no, that's not right. What I want is the best thing. And see, that's why, just as the disciples, just as Jesus came and said, when you focus your mind and your heart on the things of the Father, then you receive that blessing. Israel was headed down that same path in Joshua's time because everybody was doing right in their own eyes. It was what felt good to them. You know what the only thing was that saved them? God was long-suffering. He was patient with them. Now, look at Samson one more time. This is in Judges 14. Again, the Philistines are the mortal enemies of the Hebrew people. And again, I don't think Moses. I don't think that Samson was trying to create a political alliance here. What he was doing was just simply what felt good to him. Again, in that third verse, he tells his dad, go get her for me because she's the right one. How many times have you made critical decisions in your life with no input from anybody else? You ever done that? Ever done that? Important things. You know why you did that? Because you didn't want to hear what someone else was going to tell you. You knew it wasn't best. You knew it wasn't right. I've done that. I've made decisions in my life where I just pretty much sequestered myself away from people that I knew were not going to agree with me. See, when we want our own way, we're going to isolate ourselves from the people that matter the most. But you know who else we isolate ourselves from? We try to isolate ourselves from God. My friends, you can't. He's there. He knows what it is you're going to do before you know what you're going to do. And this is why when we come to that point of decision, it is a moment of surrender to him to say, Father, this is where my heart, my mind are. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's best. God, reveal to me, what is it I should do? And you know how I'll often do that? By the people in your life. Many times he'll do that. Can I encourage you that if you are coming to a point of decision about something, don't isolate yourself. Bring some people in. Now, I'm not talking about gabbing about everything that goes on in your life. No. But those of you that are married, you need to trust your husband, trust your wife. Those of you that have very close personal friends, they've been with you through thick or thin, you need to trust them. You need to bring them in. You need to be a little bit vulnerable to the people around you. All right, as I start to wrap this up, Joshua 7 is one more example of this, and then I'll close. So go back to Joshua and the 7th chapter. I can't read that down there. All right, first five verses, just real quick. Joshua 7, verses 1 through 5. It says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, and so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up, and they spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people need to go. Said, just send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take care of this. Do not weary all the people, just for a few men out there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. There are two things going on in this set of verses. The first is this. Achan, who is the man described here, took some of the devoted treasures that were to be used for the worship of God. There were some things that were associated with the tabernacle and then the temple that were only for God. This guy took them. Secondly, it says Joshua, as he was coming and dealing with this little town of Ai, you have to recognize, did he ever ask God what it was that he was supposed to do? Did you hear any of that in what I read? He never inquired of God. Now, watch what's happened. In the chapter prior to this, the Israelites have just defeated Jericho. Now, Jericho was already an ancient city in those days. It was one of the oldest cities ever. And the reason for that was because it was behind a huge wall, and the men that they had fighting, they never lost. They had continued for an extended time. This was the place that God said to Joshua, you're going to take this city. So Joshua spent all this time before God. He got specific instructions of what he was supposed to do. Of course, the walls fell, and they routed the people. Now, when that was done, they come up to this town of Ai. Now, for comparison's sake, this would be like first going up against the entire United States military. That'd be the first battle that you just had. You're against the Marines, the Army, the Air Force, the Navy, the whole crew, and you beat the American armies. And then you come up to the Mechanicsburg Police Department. And you go, you know, we don't need to send everybody for this. Now, I got nothing against the Mechanicsburg Police. Good grief. I live in Mechanicsburg. I love them. I support them completely. But that's the difference of what we're looking at. That would be like going against Jericho and going against Ai. But you notice, again, what did Joshua fail to do? He failed to go to God. And he took it upon himself to do something that was right in his own eyes. See, once again, we always fail when we come to that place. And it is only through the long-suffering patience of the Holy Spirit in our lives that God continues to pour his love out onto us. That God continues to bring us here to this place to enjoy being able to fellowship and worship God together. That God will take you this coming week into whatever it is that you've got to be dealing with, and he's going to be present with you. Where did this all begin? Go back to Genesis. It started at the very beginning. That's where it all started. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, she had desirable for to gaining wisdom. She took some of it, ate it, gave some to her husband, and he ate it as well. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's where it started. God created everything for Adam and Eve, said, man, you can have anything here you want to eat. I don't think God said, man, that was just my own thing there. So before you look for that, he said, you can eat anything in the garden you want to. All of the plants, all the fruit, it's all for you to eat, but there's a tree right in the middle. Leave that alone. And of course, you know what happened. Satan came in the form of the serpent and said to her lies, told her lies about what God had said. And then it said she looked at the fruit, and because it was pleasing to the eye, it said she ate it. And from that moment on, sin entered in to the bloodline of man. And it was only through Jesus Christ that that bloodline has been repaired. So what's the answer to this? How do we keep from continuing to walk into those things? How do we keep from just everything that I want to do because it's how I want it? My friends, it's very simple. It's commit yourself to live a life of humility and your life surrendered to God. That's how it happens. Because pride is what leads us to that place of wanting things when I want it, how I want it, in my timing. It's good for me. I don't care about anybody else. That's pride. And see, my belief fully is that as Christians, we live in humility every single day. I've showed you this many times before, but I'll show it to you again. There's my coin. This is my humble coin. I carry this with me at all times. The one side says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The other side says, and those that walk in pride, he is able to humble. See, I always want that with me. You folks are very supportive and very kind. You often say very nice things to me about what we do here at church and my preaching and all of that. Those of you that know me well know that that makes me uncomfortable. It's okay. I appreciate it very much. But my heart is always, if anything good is happening here, it isn't because of Dave Dorado or Dave Nicola or anybody else. It's because of the presence of God. And see, that's how I believe we're supposed to live every single day. And the long-suffering nature of the Holy Spirit comes and enables us every day to be stronger. It enables us every day to be able to walk away from the temptation, to not have to stay stuck in a place where I blow it. I've sinned. I ask for forgiveness, and God forgives me. See, that's what I believe that he wants us to walk in. These attributes, my friends, of the Holy Spirit are what demonstrate God's love to us. It's how he demonstrates his presence to us every single day. The Holy Spirit present for us to be able to be strong, to be strengthened, to walk through those difficult times. Again, not on Sunday morning sitting here. Yeah, I get all of those good things you're saying, Pastor, but it's when I leave this place that I need to be able to walk in those things. He's immutable. He never changes. And he's long-suffering. He's patient. And I thank God every day that he's patient with me. And my prayer is that I'm never going to force that any harder than I have to. I don't want to get up there someday and have God say to me, man, I had to be seriously long-suffering with you. I'd like that not to be the main thing. But it's every day making that choice. Live in humility, and all the glory goes to God. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning, and I thank you, God, that the Holy Spirit that you sent to be our advocate, to be the one that gives us strength, that holds us up. Father, thank you that he is immutable. He never changes, just as you never change. Your goodness, your mercy, your love for us are the same in all things and in every situation. And then, God, thank you that the Holy Spirit is long-suffering, that there is patience to know, God, that when we blow it, we don't have to hide and to somehow, God, run from you thinking, well, now I'll never be forgiven. The very nature of the Holy Spirit, of our Father, is forgiveness. And so I thank you for that. And I pray, God, for each and every person here. I pray, God, that as we leave this place and we encounter that next time, the very first moment that we encounter something, that we want to respond in a way that would not bring glory and honor to you, that we would remember the Holy Spirit is with me. And he enables me to be able to have that strength through the love of God to be able to walk through every situation in victory because of you. And so we thank you. Bless and keep safe each and every one as we come back together again next week. As we look, God, honoring fathers next Sunday, may we know that our Heavenly Father loves us beyond measure. And we give you thanks. It's in Jesus' matchless name that I pray these things. Amen.